Let's just pray as we open God's word together. Pray, Lord, you'll give us open ears and open hearts as we read your word and think about it for ourselves together. Pray, Lord, that your truth would penetrate into our minds and our hearts so that we may leave here greater in love with you and better able to love those around us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you were to ask your family members or your colleagues at work or your friends to complete the sentence, love is dot, 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 what do you think they might say? Peanuts cartoon used to have lots of answers to that question, didn't it? Anything from a bright sunny day to a cup of coffee to good friends. But the world around us actually craves love. And one of the reasons I think why we should be passionate about sharing the love of God is because people are hungry. Where would the pop industry be without expressing the human craving for romantic love? Where would all our counselors and psychotherapists be if they didn't sort out our love issues? And how would Hollywood ever make another film if it didn't have love, particularly romantic love, as its theme? We talk about it, we think about it lots, because actually we want to know that we're loved and to love in a way that is unconditional. There was a photographic studio, and a student came in with a framed picture of his girlfriend, and he wanted this picture duplicated so that he had a picture for himself. But as the picture framer turned over the back of the picture to look at the quality, he noticed an inscription in the back from the girlfriend. "My dearest Tommy, I love you forever and ever. I'm yours for all eternity," signed Diane. "P.S. If ever we should split up, I want this picture back." But human love is like that, isn't it? We want unconditional, everlasting love, but actually we don't always feel we can entrust ourselves to such an expression of love. So we want to respond to our culture's deep searching for love, and we need to tread carefully. What is the love that we say we believe as Christians? That's been John's big theme throughout this letter. And there are several times that we've already touched upon this topic. But here in chapter 4, 7 to 21, we come to the climax of the discussion about love. So I want us to pause and to think about that. And the first thing to say is what verses 7 to 8 allude to here, namely that love begins in eternity past, within the Trinity. Did you notice? "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God." If we love at all, then it's because we know God. And whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. It's the most profound statement of the Bible. God is love. Actually, every time it occurs in 1 John in the Greek, it's love, God is. And word order doesn't mean that much in the Greek, but it emphasizes the fact that actually there's something about the identity of God that is this agape love. God is defined by love. And if you saw the little article I wrote in the Connection magazine last month, it's important that we remember that you don't flip that around. You don't say, love is God, okay? And that's what the world does. You know, love is the aim. Love is the thing we worship. No, actually, God is love. God is the very definition of love in his being. Love isn't the sum total of God's attributes, but rather love gets to the essence or the heart of who God is. You want to know what this God is? This God who made this world, this God who rescued his people. He's not like all the other gods of the world, because this God is known as the God of love. And it's a big theme in John. The words agape, or words related to agape, occur over 50 times in 1, 2, and 3 John. And if you've ever read C.S. Lewis's book, The Four Loves, you'll know that there's more than one kind of love that's described. There's the agape, self-giving love. There's filio, brother and sister love one to another. And it's a helpful book, although actually it's not as clear-cut as that, because the loves are related to each other. And John wants us to understand that God in himself as love, how we love God and how we love each other are actually all wrapped up, and there are different words that are used to describe that. Now, would a child say of their mother, "Mum is love"? Well, probably not. They would very legitimately say, "Mum is loving, very loving. Love is the greatest love, hers is the greatest love at a human sphere I can ever know." But they wouldn't say, "Mum is love," I don't think, in a way that we do say, "God is love." Love is at the very heart of who God is. Before God ever acted in making the world or ever rescued this world, he was love in and of himself. And the love that sent the Son into the world on the great rescue mission was the love of the Father overspilling from beyond the Trinity to love the creatures he made. And the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting love." I mentioned this earlier on in the sermon series, but the great Augustine wrestled with this particular doctrine, and he wrote voluminously on the topic of the love of God. "The Father eternally loved the Son," he said, "and the Son eternally loved the Father, and the Holy Spirit loved the Father and the Son within the complexity of the intra-Trinitarian relationships." But he made the point, and I alluded to this already, that when you say God is love, you're not somehow making God dependent upon the world he made, as if God has got to make this world so that he can have an object for his love. Because actually the profound point Augustine made was that even within the Godhead, there's a Father who loves, there's a Son who's the beloved, and the Holy Spirit who communicates the love between them. God in his very person, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is love. Have you got it? Because I've labored it. It's so important before we move on to the other bits of this passage. So when we talk about love in all eternity, we have a Father who is initiating and a Son who's responding and the Spirit who's communicating it. So let's move from where I think this passage moves, which is love in eternity, love of the Father, if you will, to love in the past, the love of the Son. Look at verses 9 to 11. "This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." So if we say God is love, how might we know that statement is true? And John says there are two principal ways that you can be sure that this God truly is love. The first is by looking at the cross. God sent his Son, and the Son willingly came to be a sacrifice, an atoning sacrifice for the sins of the world. God literally loved us to death by allowing himself to come in our place. Rebellious humanity, unable to reach the love of God because we reject him again and again, the Son steps in to rebuild the bridge, to reconnect the electricity wires, whatever analogy you want to use, so that we can be reconnected to the love of God through Jesus. And he uses this word shown, it's in the English, or made manifest. And he's got this picture actually all the way through of what is said in his gospel, John 1, verse 1 to 18, that we read at Christmas time. That the word became flesh and dwell among us and made his dwelling amongst human beings. God made manifest his love by coming in person to this world. But not supremely by being born, but actually supremely by going to the cross and dying. He loved us and sent his son as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Actually, in connecting the cables together again, Jesus bridged the gap between a holy God and a sinful human beings and bore it to our death as the shock and the charge, as it were, drove all the way through. It's not a perfect analogy of what the atonement's all about, but it gives you that picture that Jesus died in our place so that we might be reconnected to God. He bore the punishment that was ours. And the greatness of the love of God shown in Christ's death upon the cross is actually at the heart of everything. It's love that's shown to the undeserving, willingly given, freely given, shown in sacrifice. And every time John speaks about how marvelous is this great love shown in the Son, he then goes on, as we're going to get there in a minute, to apply that to us. That's the model of love that should be evident amongst Christians. Seeking another's good at a cost to ourselves. Jesus did it by being that propitiatory sacrifice for us. But actually, we're called to do it by giving up ourselves for the good of other people. That's the Christian standard of love. It's a pretty daunting standard, but that's the love that should be manifested amongst us, which leaves us then thirdly onto what I'm calling love in the present. So we've seen the eternal love within the Trinity that's been shown in history 2,000 years ago when Jesus came to reconnect us to God. That means then that love should be a hallmark of God's people now. Dear friends, we ought to love one another as he loved us. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. How will people ever get to know this great God of love? They might pick up their Bibles. Let's pray that they do. But before they ever read this book, they'll read the book of your life and mine. Very often, the only thing that people have got to go on to prove that God is love in this way is how Christians behave towards them. And the actions of Christians, John says, are to be parallel to the love of God. So whatever we see shown in this great sacrificial love of God is to be similarly shown in the life of believers. As much as we've understood the love of God, so do we show that love to other people. But for Jesus, this actually really matters. We often talk about the church as the body of Christ. For a short time, Jesus was here physically inhabiting a human body. And then after he died and was raised and glorified, he went into heaven. But he spoke about his church as being his body, his arms and his legs. And in a sense, if people want to see God now, they should look at Christians. It makes me feel a bit uncomfortable talking like that, because it's a high standard of love, isn't it? God is invisible. And here in verse 12, he picks up a phrase that he's already used in the gospel. No one has ever seen God. But in John's gospel, in chapter 1, he says, but God, the only begotten Son, has made him known. Speaking about the fact that Jesus came to earth as a baby. But that's not what he says here in 1 John 4. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. That's quite a profound thought, don't you think? That actually we are to be Jesus to this world in the same way that if we were born 2,000 years ago and people witnessed Jesus acting, they could have seen God. Now, 2,000 years later, you look to the church, God's people, and that through their loving and their actions, you should see God. Well, it is a huge challenge, isn't it? And as I've said before, actually, the life and the loves of Christians is both the best and the worst witness to the love of God. So when we're at our best, when we're being courteous to telesalesmen, when we're respecting traffic wardens and other car drivers, when we're visiting senile relatives, loving awkward teenagers, or not despising those who we think are irritating or generally obnoxious. When we love in contexts like that, we're really being what we should be as Christians. But when we're perceived to be judgmental or arrogant or not extending ourselves self-sacrificially to others, we become a very poor witness and people get the wrong view of God. God doesn't seem to have another plan to win the world. He's planning to win the world through you and me being changed to love more like God loved us. And when we do that, not only will that build the church, but actually it will enable people to see God for who he truly is. When the world looks at the church, do they see a love that can only be explained by the supernatural love of God? I mean, the great thing is that often the answer to that question is yes. And that people genuinely do get attracted to the Christian faith because they look at how Christians treat one another. Despite what all the media thinks about Christians, that's actually often not the reality, surveys show, of people's experience of Christians in the community around them. John says, you can't see God. So don't assume that he'll suddenly show up now in this age in a way you can see him. But you can see other Christians. So my goal is to love like him. That means that that this love will be seen, not just something we speak about, but something will be evidenced. I knew an elderly gentleman called Frank when I was in Jersey. And he was very involved in the Freemasons. And he was slightly surprised when I decided not to join them. And he said to me, well, you know, there are lots of Christians who are Freemasons. And in fact, he said, I'll tell you one of the reasons why we believe it's really important that not only you do good works, but that you tell everybody about it. And then he quoted to me from the Sermon on the Mount, you're a light of the world. City on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people put a light under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to the whole house. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. And he said, the reason why we make our charitable works known is because Jesus told us to let our light be seen before men. And I said to him, yes, but you've not quite finished the verse yet, have you? The whole reason why we let our light shine before the world is so that people may glorify not us, but actually our Father in heaven. And we have that difficult balance of showing the love of God in such a way that any glory is deflected from us so that people see how great God is. That's the challenge. It'll be helped if we are self-giving, so we do things that put ourselves out for other people that are costly, not necessarily just our money, but maybe our time, ourselves, the things that means that you give things up for the sake of others' benefit. And that sort of sacrificial love is the hallmark of the love we found at the cross, seeking another person's good at a cost to yourselves is very eloquent in mission. So why does all of this matter? Well, it matters because it's really related to the mission that we have in this world, showing God's love in that way. But there's another reason why it matters, and this is my final point if you're wondering how much of that white space I'm going to fill. It matters because this is a really big theme, actually, in this letter, that we can know assurance that we are believers, that we can really know that we are Christians and be confident of that fact. Not because we're arrogant, we're presumptuous, but actually because of the things that we're not going to look at in detail here, but in verses 13 to 21. Verse 13 says, we know that we live in him and he in us because he's given us his Spirit. Verse 15, anyone who acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. The point he's making here, I think, is that when you come into this relationship with God, you're drawn in to the love of God. And that the love of God gives you an assurance that the God that you've come to know is utterly reliable and utterly trustworthy. And you can be confident of this right until your dying day. It's grounded in the fact that God came into this world as our Savior, but it's actually personally known to us when God lives and dwells within us by his Holy Spirit. He gives us the assurance that we truly long to him. And when we have that assurance, it actually enables us to be that kind of daring church that I think John wants us to be different in this world. Now, I don't know where your mind's going. I probably don't want to know where your mind's going while I'm preaching the sermon. But I wonder whether you're thinking about any of the ways in which you have contact with those who are not yet Christians, either at work or in the area that you live, in Virginia Water or nearby towns here, either in your social circles or maybe in your wider family. And I want you to go away encouraged, because actually this is really challenging stuff to all of us, isn't it? But I want you to go away encouraged that actually people genuinely are persuaded and encouraged when they see Christians behaving as Christians are supposed to behave. In other words, reflecting the love of God. And it's one of the most eloquent ways that we can show people that this gospel is true. Now, I know that that's daunting as well, but it actually is effective as well as being good for us when we show love in this way. And when we talk to people about the love of God, actually, we want to resonate with people's hunger and quest for love. So when I watched Bridget Jones' Diary the first time round, and I remember having a conversation with a good friend of mine who's a bishop in the Church of England, and I was quite slightly surprised that as he gave me a lift back from meeting, he had the soundtrack to Bridget Jones' Diary playing in his car. I said, "That was a rather interesting film, don't you think?" And he said, yes, there were times when the language and some of the worldviews related to it were a real challenge to me. But he said, what I went away with from watching that film is how hungry people are to be loved and to know that they're loved. And often that is what you see when you look at the media around us. People are hungry for love. I had a Facebook post from a friend from Buxton this past week and reminded me that it's the famous Wells Dressing Festival. That's a lovely thing to go to in Buxton, slightly pagan, but it celebrates the gift of water to the town, the famous Wells. And actually one year we went into the carnival and we had a big float, and I wrote a little tract that was entitled Refreshing the Parts That Other Waters Can't Reach, pinching a strapline from a well-known beer. And we gave lots of people these tracts, inviting them to drink deeply from the living water that Jesus promises in the gospel. And I was thinking about that when I got this message from this friend, that actually this is what this passage is telling us to do. Drink deeply from the well of God's love. Meditate on it regularly. Think about the triune God loving and giving and receiving love throughout all eternity. Think about the Jesus who came and gave up all so that he would love us to death. Allow his love to refresh your tired heart so that it may overspill in love for one another. Now, I don't know about you, but I find this little conundrum going on, that if I skip or skimp my Bible reading and prayer in the morning, there are lots of really grumpy people around during the day. Have you noticed that? But when I do read my Bible and I pray every day, there are lots more nice people around in this world. It's really strange how that seems to happen so regularly. But this is actually what we're doing when we're refreshing ourselves in Christian fellowship and in reading the word and in praying. We're refilling that well of love so that it may spill over into the world and they may really know what it is to be loved in the way that we've been loved. So let's pray, shall we, and ask God to help us to do that in a way that pleases him and even wins other people as his followers. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. Father God, these are challenging words because we're challenged about our love of you. And yet, Lord, they are deeply encouraging as to how you have loved us so much in your Son and continue to refresh and fill us with your Spirit as we come to you. So please send us out from here, Lord, overflowing with the love of God, so that we may be a blessing to those around us and they may see how great you are. In Jesus' name, amen.